Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning, 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 1 through 12. The scripture passage this morning is critical to our understanding of last things or end times. We call it eschatology. The scripture passage before us this morning is critical also and most specifically to our understanding of the chronology of last things or end times. Or eschatology, for at issue in this passage is the timing of Jesus' return to rapture the church, as Paul explained in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. You may remember that study from some weeks ago. But it was some of the Thessalonians that feared they had missed Jesus' return to rapture the church, and they were suffering the horrific circumstances of the day of the Lord, described in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 11. Remember that the day of the Lord isn't a single 24-hour day, but it's rather a period of time after the rapture of the church in which God would judge the earth. And so if the Thessalonians were suffering the horrific circumstances of the day of the Lord, that period of time in which God judges the earth occurring during the tribulation period and then his second coming, then they could only reason that they had missed the rapture of the church, that they had been left behind. And so Paul wrote to them concerning this very matter. If you look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse number 1, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him." The word translated coming in verse number 1 is the Greek parousia, which refers to the rapture of the church, again explained back in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. "Now, brethren," he says in verse 1, "concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." The day of Christ there could also be translated the day of the Lord, this pending judgment of God. And the Thessalonians feared that they had missed the rapture and had been left behind. Now, the idea of being left behind is understood in our culture today because of the popularity of the Left Behind series of books and movies that were written by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins. And on the one hand, I appreciate the attention that those authors gave to the Bible's teaching of a pre-tribulational rapture of the church. At the same time, let's not build all of our theology on the drama of that series, okay? Let's ground ourselves in the text of Scripture. And so we come to the Scripture this morning and we ask, has the rapture already happened? Are we, in fact, living today through the day of the Lord? The judgment of God in the tribulation period and the second coming of Christ. What if we've been left behind is the query of our study this morning. And so from 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12, I prepared a message that asks that question, what if I've been left behind? Let me pause briefly for prayer and then we'll unpack the scripture text together. Our God and Father in heaven above, we declare that you are great, how great you are. And Lord, this morning we have worshiped you and we have praised you for being our almighty God. Lord, we look forward to the time when we will see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face and we will know him, not just by the print of the nails in his hand, but by the voice as he calls us his own. But Lord, there is confusion today as there was in the first century regarding these things. And I pray that your Spirit would give us understanding as we read the Holy Scripture, that we might rejoice in the truths of it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse number 1. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," that is the rapture of the church, "and our gathering together to him, we ask you to not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, had come. Let no one deceive you by any means. Paul's appeal is that his readers would not be deceived or fooled by the false teaching that they had somehow missed the parousia, the rapture of the church, and they had been left behind to suffer through the tribulation and to face the judgment that was described at the end of chapter 1. You may remember our study last week. I would give you this. Number one in your notes, do not be fooled. Number one, do not be fooled by what you are hearing. And I would ask you folks this morning if you've heard any fake news lately. Anybody hear any fake news lately? Well, now, wait a minute. How do you know that it's fake news? Maybe you've heard some fake news, maybe you haven't. How do we know? How is anyone supposed to know the truth these days? Are we supposed to fact check cable TV by going to the internet? Or are we supposed to go to the internet, right, to fact check cable? You see what I'm saying? How is anybody supposed to know the truth? Well, it depends what cable channel you listen to, I suppose, but no. It depends what paper you read. Well, maybe. And I'm not trying to be funny. It's a terrible dilemma that we have today in this information age when we are given so much information, but we have no assurance about the information that we're hearing. How are we supposed to believe? What are we supposed to believe? How do we know that what we are hearing is true? Or whether it's all fake news? The Thessalonians were hearing a message. And the message they were hearing was that they had missed the rapture of the church. They were living through the tribulation. And even today, that message might resonate with us because of the events in our world today. Our experiences in our lives may be described as tribulation and suffering. But Paul says in verse 2, don't believe it. No matter the source of your information, whether the source of your information is by a spirit, or by a word, a prophetic word, or a letter forged from me, is what Paul is saying in verse number 2. Don't believe what you're hearing, because it's fake news and it's not true. So number 1, don't be fooled by what you're hearing. Look at verse 3 again. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, what day? The day of Christ, from verse number 2, the day of the Lord. That day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Number 2, don't be forgetful of what you've been taught. First, Paul says, don't be fooled by what you're hearing, the fake news. Number 2, don't be forgetful of what you've been taught. And when Paul was with the Thessalonians in Acts 17, he didn't only preach and teach to them the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that led to their conversion, but evidently he also told them of Jesus' return to rapture the church, believers to himself, before the day of the Lord, before the period of time in which Jesus would come again to judge the earth. And not only had Paul told them these things when he was with them in Acts 17, according to verse number 5, but if you turn back to 1 Thessalonians, Paul's first letter to them, he also wrote of these things. In fact, let's do this quickly. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse number 10. And to wait, the Thessalonians had turned from idols to serve the living and true God, in verse 9, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This day of the Lord, this tribulation period, this judgment. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Look ahead to chapter 5, verse number 9. Chapter 5, verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so whether it was Paul's teaching in Acts 17 when he was with the Thessalonians, or whether it is Paul's first letter to them, 1 Thessalonians, now in the second letter, Paul is assuring the Thessalonians that they had not missed Jesus' return to rapture the church, and he's re-explaining to them what must take place before Jesus' second coming and judgment, before the day of the Lord. Look again at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, "For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." There are two events that must precede the day of the Lord. The first, letter A, rebellion of apostasy must precede the day of the Lord. My New King James in verse number 3 calls it the falling away. The ESV calls it the rebellion. The New American Standard calls it the apostasy, because the Greek word is apostasia, or apostasy, right? I'm calling it the rebellion of apostasy, for it's the rebellion against, it's the departure from the truth. Now let's think about this for a moment. We know that apostasy occurs on any occasion when someone turns away from the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Jude chapter 3, we know that the Galatians turned from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. They turned away, or we might say they apostatized. However, the departure from the truth here appears to be something distinct and something definite, as there will be a wholesale defection from and rejection of worship of the true God to worship of the Antichrist. And the day of the Lord, think of the great tribulation, think of the second coming of Jesus to judge the earth. That day of the Lord will not come until the rebellion of apostasy comes first, verse number 3. Furthermore, there's a second event that must precede the day of the Lord, and that is letter B, the revealing of the man of sin. The revealing of the man of sin must precede the day of the Lord. The man of sin, or the man of lawlessness, is perhaps what your English Bible reads, is also called the son of perdition in verse number 3. He's described in verse 4 as one who exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, and he sits as God in the temple of God, and he shows himself to be God. Who is that? That is none other than the Antichrist of 1 John 2 verse 18, who Revelation describes as the beast. The day of the Lord will not come. The judgment of God, when he rains down his righteous judgment on this earth, will not occur until the Antichrist, the beast, is first revealed. Now, there's always been speculation about the identity of the Antichrist, and people have suggested the Pope and Nero and Hitler and Napoleon and others. It's in the fictional Left Behind series, the Antichrist is given the name of Nikolai Carpathia, and recently someone asked me if I thought that the Antichrist was living today, and they asked me if I had any thoughts about who the Antichrist was. And so I answered in this way. I said, I don't know if the Antichrist is alive today, but I do have some thoughts about who he is. And of course, that piqued their interest, right? It piques your interest, right? Some of you have just woken up again now and are interested once again in this message. And they wanted to know my thoughts about who the Antichrist is. And so I said, my thoughts about who the Antichrist is are not my thoughts, but they're God's thoughts. In the book of Daniel, in the book of Revelation, and the person was disappointed in my thoughts at that point because they wanted a name. Do you think the Antichrist is alive today? Do you think that he might be here in the West, or is he in the East, or is he young, or is he old? And here's the point. You don't need to worry about the day of the Lord, because it won't come until the Antichrist is revealed. And you don't need to try to speculate about who the Antichrist is, because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you won't have to deal with him, you see. So it doesn't matter. Don't waste your time. But evidently, the Apostle Paul had told the Thessalonians these things before in Acts 17. And evidently, he had written of these things to them in 1 Thessalonians. But they had forgotten what they had been taught. Which is okay, because we all forget at times the things that we have been taught, and we need a friendly reminder. In fact, in his second epistle, it was the Apostle Peter who wrote to stir up the minds of his readers to remember what was promised by God through the prophets and the apostles. Jesus is coming again. But here's Paul's burden for the Thessalonians. Don't be soon shaken in mind. Don't be rattled. Don't be troubled there in verse number 2 by the things that you are hearing, because it's fake news. That's Roman numeral number 1. And then he says, don't forget what you've been taught in the scripture and by the apostles in Roman numeral number 2. Then there's a third, number 3. Paul says, don't be fearful of the lawless one, the Antichrist who is coming. Don't be fearful, number 3, of the lawless one who is coming. And allow me to read verses 6 through 10 now, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 6. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he, the same one who is restrained, is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Wow. There's a lot there, and perhaps that's just a blur for you as you read that. Let's break it down by distinguishing between two different characters that are referenced in verses 6 through 10. The first is in verses 6 and 7. The first character in verses 6 to 7, it is he who now restrains. The second character is in verse 8, the lawless one. And let me begin with the second character. Let's talk of the lawless one first in verse number 8. It is the same one who is called the man of sin or the son of perdition up in verse 3. The lawless one in verse 8 is the man of sin, the son of perdition, from verse number 3. It is the same one who exalts himself above God in verse number 4. It is the Antichrist, okay? And while the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, verse number 7, the spirit of the Antichrist is already active, we know, from the Apostle John. The lawless one himself is not revealed, is not yet revealed in verses 6 and 8. When the lawless one or the Antichrist is revealed, he will be coming according to the working of Satan, verse number 9. I mean, this is satanically empowered individual coming according to the working of Satan, verse 9, with all power, signs, and lying wonders in verse number 9. In verse 10, with unrighteous deception. And the Antichrist will perform miracles and supernatural signs in a way that will make people amazed and fearful. In fact, listen to what Revelation 13 says. Just listen as I read from Revelation 13. Now the beast, that's the Antichrist, which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon, Satan, gave him his power. Satan gives the Antichrist his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of the heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast, the Antichrist. So they worshiped the dragon, Satan, who gave authority to the beast, the Antichrist. They worshiped the beast, the Antichrist, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And the world is amazed, and the world stands in awe, and the world trembles and fears the Antichrist. And in some dramatic way, the Antichrist is going to escape death and impress the world as being invincible as he survives these mortal wounds. People are going to fear him and follow him. That's the lawless one here in this passage. There's a second character in this passage, and that is in verses 6 and 7. It is the restrainer. The restrainer is what or who is preventing or postponing the revelation of the man of sin, the Antichrist. So who or what is the restrainer? There are different interpretations and different ideas that have been put forward over the years. I think the best explanation for us to understand this morning is that the restrainer, the one who prevents the Antichrist from being revealed at this point, is the Holy Spirit of God, who is present and active in the lives of believers as he indwells believers, and he holds back the swelling tide of the mystery of lawlessness that is already at work in verse number 7. I appreciate the editors of the New King James Version here who capitalize the pronoun he in verse number 7. If you have a New King James, the he in verse number 7, he who is now, who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And the editors of the New King James help us to understand the he as a reference to God the Holy Spirit, and thus the capitalization of that pronoun. Paul says, the day of the Lord is not going to come until the Antichrist, the lawless one, is revealed, and the day of the Lord is not going to come until the restrainer is gone. So folks, if you're following me, the restrainer in the lives of believers has to be taken away. The Spirit of God and the church will be taken away. This makes the case for a pre-tribulational rapture of the church. So then, there is no need to fear, because the lawless one will come after we are taken away. We won't be here. You say, okay, Pastor, but what if I am left behind, right? That's really the concern of the Thessalonians, and that's the concern that may exist this morning among us. What if I am left behind? And it's been illustrated by numerous books, and it's been depicted in numerous pictures. We can imagine the rapture happening. In our mind's eye, we imagine the rapture happening, perhaps even in this very service, that born-again believers here this morning would disappear in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15. And we amuse ourselves with the idea of a rapture and those who are left behind. And so those who are believers will be in a twinkling of an eye just gone, and our clothes will be draped across the pews, right? And here behind this pulpit will be a pile of my shoes and my suit and my tie, and that's kind of amusing to us to think of that. We think of the other crisis that will occur if an airplane pilot is a believer, and then there's no pilot flying the plane, and there are believers driving cars, and no one's driving the cars, and all of this calamity happens, but it's not amusing. What of those who are left behind? So initially, our human logic would expect that the unsaved would immediately respond in repentance. They would turn from unbelief to belief. After all, their Christian friends would now be proven right. The Bible is now proven right. It's teaching, and those who have been left behind would be proven wrong, and they would respond with a moment of realization. Oh no, I was wrong. Those people at Fourth Baptist were right, or my Christian grandmother was right, or the Bible's teaching was right. And where they didn't believe before, certainly they would believe now, because they've witnessed the disappearance of millions of Christians, right? I mean, that just makes sense to me. But somehow and in some way, the lying wonders of verse number 9, okay, no, you got to follow this. The lying ones of the Antichrist in verse number 9, and the unrighteous deception of the Antichrist in verse number 10, are extended into verse number 11. Those who did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved at the end of verse number 10 will continue to believe the lie. Look at verse 11. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So here's what I'm going to say to you. Number 4, don't fall for the lies that will be taught. Don't fall for the lies that will be taught. I don't know what the lie story will be to explain the reason for the disappearance of millions of believers. Perhaps the lie story, don't put your things away just yet. We still need your Bibles open. Perhaps the lie story will be of some alien invasion, or perhaps the lie story will be of some government conspiracy, or perhaps the lie story will be of some natural catastrophe. But whatever the lie story is that is told at that time to explain the disappearance of millions of Christians, whatever the lie is, I would caution the unsaved not to fall for it. But here's the problem. Verse number 11 tells us that they will. God will send a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. So folks, while I say Roman numeral number 4, don't fall for the lies that will be told, the fact of the matter is you will. You will fall for the lies to be told. And those who reject the truth now, those who refuse to believe now will in fact believe the lies then. They will continue to reject the truth and they will believe the lies after they are left behind. So here's what I say to you, and this is a grave matter. What if I'm left behind? Folks, if you are left behind, you are left behind. If you turn your notes over, I'm grateful for what John MacArthur has written. He says, the terrifying reality, this ought to be a terrifying reality, is that God will seal the fate of those who hate the gospel by sending upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. The Antichrist will deceive people with satanically empowered false miracles, signs, and wonders. His deception only will succeed because it fits into God's sovereign purpose. He will sentence unbelievers to accept evil as if it were good and lies as if they were truth. This jars our sensibilities, right? You mean God would do this? Those who continually choose falsehood will be inextricably caught by it. In the words of Proverbs 5:22, his own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of sin. They will be abandoned by God to the consequences of their choice to reject the gospel. I would say to you that if you reject Jesus Christ now before the rapture of the church, you don't get a second chance to change your mind at that point. The story of Pharaoh is a grim reminder that God will judicially harden the hearts of those who persist in hardening their hearts against the truth because Pharaoh hardened his heart, God hardened Pharaoh's heart, fixing him in a path from which he could never return. Folks, I would like to conclude in the same way that we began, in the same way that this passage begins. The Thessalonians were concerned that they had been left behind. They were concerned that they had missed Jesus' return to rapture the church because they thought perhaps they were experiencing the day of the Lord in that tribulation period and that would climax with Jesus' return as judge. But Paul made it clear that they hadn't been left behind. He explained to them what needed to yet happen before the day of the Lord. And the question and the concern of the Thessalonians is a question that we must also ask today. What if I am left behind? Now, there will be many who are saved during the tribulation period. We know that. The Bible tells us there, but the Bible tells us that those who reject Jesus now will fall for the lies of the Antichrist. And I would say to you, do not be among those who did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. The end of verse number 10. Do not be among those who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in righteousness. Verse number 12, make sure that you know the Lord. Remember from last week, make sure that you have obeyed the gospel from last week, chapter 1, verse number 8. Listen to this, and I'll close. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, imploring you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God now. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now. Not after you've been left behind. At the top of your notes, I've written this. The question of being left behind after Jesus raptures his church is not the paranoid concern of a sensational fiction, but it's the grave matter that demands one believe and receive Jesus today. And so what if I am left behind? Don't play that game with God, but call on the name of the Lord today. Believing him, trusting him, receiving him, the forgiveness of your sin and everlasting life, so that when Jesus comes in the clouds to rapture his church, you get to go too. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the teaching of the scripture. God, in some ways these things trouble us or they're hard to accept, but Lord, we receive them as your word. We take heed to them. Lord, I pray for some here this morning under the sound of my voice who perhaps are not sure of their eternal salvation. God, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, convict them of their sin, that you would quicken their hearts and make them alive. By your grace, grant them the faith to believe. May they believe today. Lord, for those who are sure of their salvation, we look forward to the day when we will see Jesus face to face. We will know him. Lord, we will spend eternity with him. We're so thankful for that. Lord, we pray that your Spirit might continue to seal these things in our minds and hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.